to emote or not to emote? That is the question. When you're talking about spirituality, spiritual emotion and expression, maybe the way that we talk about God when we are interacting with our friends, family, and neighbors, or maybe the way that we worship in a building like this, or how we sing, how much emotion and emotional expression is just too much, and how little is not enough. That is the scope of our Bible study for a few minutes here together this morning. As with anything that you're trying to balance, how much emotion, how much, how little, there are always extreme positions. And so on this topic of spiritual emotion, there are two extremes. On one end, on your far left, is what we call emotionalism. Have you ever heard that term before? Emotionalism means that it is all about how you feel and how you express your feelings. That is more important than what the Bible says. That is more important than that pesky little word, authority. It just needs to feel right and you need to enjoy yourself. If this was the Winter Olympics and you were judging a figure skater, you wouldn't care about technical merit at all. I don't care if you landed your triple flip. I just want to judge the artistry of it. How colorful was your outfit? Were you smiling? And did you look like you were having a good time? This is one end of emotion when it comes to religion. Now, on the far other end, do you know what this is called? It's as far away from emotionalism as you can possibly get, and we call it formalism. Formalism says, forget the emotions. It doesn't matter how you feel or whether you're smiling or not or how jovially you go about your Christian walk. You must hit the marks. Be at the right worship at the right time and do it in the right technical way. We do not care about artistry. We just want you to hit the marks. If this was the Olympics, you got to hit the triple sow cow. Did I get that right? You got to land that thing dead on. It doesn't matter how well you artistically express yourself. It's purely technical. Now, let me just say, I feel with great confidence, I said feel, that nobody in this room, not a single person in this room, is in either one of those camps. I believe that 100%. Let me say that as we get started. But I think that most of us have a comfort zone somewhere along the spectrum that you see in front of you. And for most of us, it's about right here. I'm at about the quarter mark, maybe the third mark. I'm definitely not a formalist, but I'm definitely not over there. And if I had to, if this is like baseball and there was a pickoff move and I had to dive back to a base for safety, I'm going this way. I think that's just typically the way we look at things. And so we look at our religious friends and neighbors. How many times have I heard this in my life? Well, we go to this co-op with all of these denominational friends, and I know they're not doing what's right, but they're so happy about it. They're so spiritually minded. They love talking about God, and God is blessing them all the time. Trust me, they keep telling me that. And we wonder, why are they like that, and how should we be? Well, here's what we're going to do for a few minutes. I just want to share with you some ideas. Some of this is highly subjective, and we can't nail it down. But there are some objective truths that we can learn about godly emotion and what it looks like and how we should express it. Here's the first thing. All emotion related to God must originate from the will of God. If we're feeling some emotion that God didn't put in us or didn't instruct us to have, then it's not the right emotion. But on the other side of that, if God has put emotion in you, feelings, and He wants you to have them and develop them, and they originate from Him, then we must have them. For instance, here's a short list. Do you recognize any of these three terms? I think that as Christians, we're pretty good at definitions. I can define the word love for you. I can define it. I can show it to you in at least two Greek derivatives in the New Testament. I can quote passages about love. I can tell you what love is supposed to do and how love is supposed to be demonstrated. But that's not the question. The question is, do you feel love? God has commanded us to feel love. When Jesus was asked about the greatest commandment, do you remember what he said? He said, here are some things you need to do and technically get them right. He didn't say that at all. He said the greatest commandment is what? Love God. Love God with all your heart. Love God with all your mind. Some versions say all your soul and all your strength. The number one commandment that Jesus gave was to feel something and let that grow and become something else. Open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 5. Love and joy and hope. So this initial point that we're making in Romans 5 is if we've been sliding too far this way and we think that feelings are not a part of this thing, it's just about authority and the right actions, I'm here to tell you you're wrong about that, and it's time to get back to an emotional connection with God. After all, it's the greatest commandment in human history, to love God. In Romans chapter 5, please, look with me in the first five verses. You'll see joy in the form of exaltation, and you will see hope. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult, that's joy, we exult in hope of the glory of God. Listen to me, that's not an activity. That's an emotion. That's something that I feel because of my relationship with Jesus. I have, by trust in Him, been introduced into this incredible comfort zone of grace, and it is fueled by Him, and we exult in hope in the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope, verse 5, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You try to live the Christian life without experiencing the emotional gravity of love for God, joy in His blessings, and hope for your future, and you will not be able to sustain it. You can't hold it without these things growing inside of us and influencing the way that we are. I think sometimes we get it in reverse. We think, let's do all the right things for a while and then eventually we'll start to feel it. How does that work? It doesn't work. It begins with a connection with the majesty of God and experiencing the gravity of that through prayer, through meditation, through Bible study. And then when these things are in us, it drives us forward into other things. So if we're all about hitting our marks, don't give up on hitting the marks, but you need to slide over some and start recognizing from the inside out where that's coming from. Now, let me get people off this edge just a little bit, because they're over here saying, hey, I really like this first point. We are supposed to feel all these things, and I feel them all the time. Well, you also have to recognize that there are more emotions in Scripture than just the ones that you key in on all the time. If someone is all about love and joy and hope and exaltation of God's glory, but they never feel hate or sorrow or fear, then they are not in godly emotion in a proper way. Open your Bibles. You're in Romans. How about chapter 12? Look in Romans chapter 12. Does the Bible teach the Christian to hate? Well, I know that God hates seven deadly sins. And I know that God expects His people to hate, at least in the sense of abhor. That's the verse that I have here. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor, that is, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Part of godly emotion is feeling absolute disgust at the things that are evil and unrighteous and ungodly. Hey, I can walk around feeling the love of God all the time, but if I don't have a hate for the evil and the sin that God hates, I am imbalanced in my emotional journey. The same would be true of sorrow. Open your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians for a couple of passages. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. You might ask someone who is highly emotional in their faith and expressive in the way that they go about their worship and say, do you believe as a Christian you should feel sorrow? Oh, no. No, Christians don't feel sorrow. We've given up that emotion forever. We never have to revisit that. We are filled with hope all the time. Well, maybe so, but God demands His people feel sorrow. How such? Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8. These brethren sinned. They made mistakes. Even after becoming Christians, they sinned. For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that the letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. I now rejoice not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made, watch this, sorrowful. It's a feeling, an emotion, according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is produced and is according to the will of God produces repentance without regret, leading to salvation. So if we're going to buy into emotion, which we should, we need to take the whole package. Love and joy and hope, but equally able to feel hate for evil, sorrow when we disrespect the will of God, and even fear. 2 Corinthians, please, chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences." The Apostle Paul was driven to preach. Why? Fear of the Lord. That is, reverence of the majesty of the Lord, and that real expectation of judgment. If anybody I know stands before the Lord unprepared, the Apostle Paul was driven by that emotion every day. Fear of what it would be like to see Jesus unprepared. You want to be better at evangelism? We can study all the marks that we need to hit and all the cards we need to hand out and all the ways we need to go forward, and it won't make a difference if we are not fueled by godly emotion. Fear for the lost, sorrow for the sin, hate for evil, but also hope for the saved, joy for the redeemed, and loving God. That's our first point we want to make today. So there's a balance there. For those who have given up on feeling things and they're just doing the right things and they hope it's good enough, you need to get back where you ought to be in connection with God. And for those who feel like they can pick and choose what emotions drive them, there's a full gambit and all of them matter equally. Here's a second observation. I would say to you, if you would open your Bibles to Romans chapter 10, that feeling all of the emotions that God put in us is great as long as it's rational. Sometimes we can take the emotions from God and we can apply them in an irrational way and completely lose our direction. I just want to show you a quick instance of that. You might remember the discussion in Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them," these Jews, these Israelites, "is for their salvation. For I testify that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge." They are feeling things. They are experiencing drive, but it's not an educated drive. It's an irrational drive, and so all of that emotion just goes off in the wrong direction. He goes on to say, verse 3, "For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God." So here's our second point. All of this emotion that we see God wants us to possess, and we want to get connected to it, that's great, must be founded on the truths of God. Let me illustrate with those same three things. I love God. I love Him so much. I think about Him all the time. I'm so drawn to God because God loves all people. And in the end, no matter how you live or what you do, faith or no faith, out of the love of God, He's going to save everybody. Doesn't that feel great? That is completely irrational. I have this intense feeling of love at how God is, it's a universalist position, how God is just universally going to save everybody out of love, and I am completely wrong. Great emotion, wrong foundation. I have so much joy in the Holy Spirit. I get great joy in knowing that the Holy Spirit lives in me and guides me and speaks to me and directs my steps. I am overjoyed knowing that I am a vessel of God the Spirit. Yeah, that's great that you feel that way, but you're totally wrong about that. So this terrific emotion has no biblical foundation. Hope. Hope of heaven's great, but how about hope of checks in the mail? I have this great expectation of checks in the mail because I've given my life to God and my bank account number to that guy over there standing at the doorway when I walked in. I have terrific hope of a future of great wealth on earth, and I just wake up every day thinking, can't wait to see what God will give me tomorrow. Hey, I like that you got this hope thing going, but you're wasting it on irrational ideas. Godly emotion works when it's based on the right things. So love. I love God. Because God, John 3, in verse 16, gave His only begotten Son to give up and empty Himself, Philippians 2, of heaven, and come here and die for sinners like me so that I might, may, should find heaven. Not that He's going to save everyone, but even that He would give His Son's blood to give me a chance is something that I love. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. You're going to see love God here, but you'll see the rational right reason to love God. Where should that feeling be originating? In Romans 8 and verse 28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son so that He would be the firstborn of many brethren. These He predestined, He called, He justified, He has glorified. I love God because as I become conformed to His Son, yes, I have responsibilities in the matter, but as I become conformed into the image of His Son, I know that every spiritual thing in my life, and that's the context here, will turn out to the good of the kingdom because God loves me that much. He loves me enough to use me. When we start building this emotion, and if I could just back up a second, if we've got some formalists in the room, and boy, that fire of love and passion and smiling and worship, stop. That fire went out a long time ago. And you listened to the first point and you thought, I know I need it, but I don't know how to get it. This is how you get it. You got to get back into the book. You've got to get back into reading about how much God loves you and what love for God means and why you should do so and find that heart again and don't be ashamed of it when you find it. Things like joy and hope. Go back to Romans chapter 5 again. We just read this. We read about feeling exultation towards God and feeling hope in Romans chapter 5. And what we notice here is this joy is in the fact that we can endure. We exult, verse 2, in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. I don't take joy that I'm going to avoid every problem. I take joy in knowing that I can make it. That's really a joyous idea. This optimistic principle that in any tribulation that I can persevere and I can prove my character and I can be enraptured in the hope, the non-disappointing hope, because the love of God has been poured into my soul and permeates my being. It's not some irrational joy. It's a very rational joy. You see, that's sort of the dichotomy here. Like the, what? I mean, how can an emotion be rational? That's exactly what it has to be. A feeling based on a fact. The fact is that we can be successful against the devil. And we can use every adversarial attack to strengthen our resolve in God. We take joy in that and we feel great, great hope because we can be saved and preserved. And the same is true of these. Can these three things ever be felt with great gravity and yet in a completely irrational way? Look at those three. Is that possible? I mean, just absolutely flowing out of your pores. This complete spiritually based feeling of hate and sorrow and fear and be utterly off base. The answer is yes, it happens to people every single day. There are people who hate other people. They hate other countries and the people that live there. They hate other religions. They hate other nationalities. They are overcome, and some of them in the name of God. Hate only works when it's based on the reason God told us to hate and what God told us to hate. God does not authorize us to hate a person, because within that person is the very nature of God Himself, the image of God, an eternal soul that He wants to see in heaven. But God asks us to hate sin, hate what is evil, hate what is hurting that soul, what is derailing that person, what is ruining that country, the sin therein. And Romans 6 can help us with that. Shall we continue in sin that grace may increase? Chapter 6, verse 1. May it never be. How shall we who died to sin, separated from sin, still live in it? Verse 6, knowing that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with. We loathe that sin. We put that away. We kill it. We crucify it so that we would no longer be slaves of sin, but he who has died is freed from sin. And so, feeling hate is healthy if it's directed at the right thing, the sin that kept us from God, and carried out in the right way. The same is true of sorrow. Notice with me in Hebrews, please, in Hebrews chapter 6. We already read a little bit about this in 2 Corinthians, that there was a sorrow related to the fact that I was sinning against God. You ever known anybody who was really, really, really sorry that they got caught? Anybody? Nobody here? I am totally devastated. I am overrun with emotion. I am ashamed and I am embarrassed. I am sorrow-filled because, ... you caught me. Because people know about it. Because it's already on the Facebook. It's okay to feel those emotions, but it shouldn't be because I got caught. It shouldn't be because it's embarrassing. I should feel sorrow at sin. Well, let me just show it to you. Look in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 6. Especially in this text, if I was to fall away from God, to fall back into the world, to become about the things that God hates again. He said in verse 6, they have fallen away. It is impossible to renew them again, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put Him, not me, put Him to open shame. When I sin, I hurt God. If I abandoned the faith, like this text is saying, and I ran to sin, it would be as if I was driving nails back into the hands of the Son of God in front of everybody I know, bringing shame to His existence. That makes me sad. I would feel great sadness at having chosen that course in life. God says, that's what I need you to feel when you sin. Those are healthy emotions. And the same is true of fear. Romans chapter 2, please, for just a moment. Romans chapter 2. There are lots of passages we could examine pertaining to a healthy fear based on the right kinds of things. In Romans chapter 2, I've always found fear to be a really interesting emotion that Christians don't know really what to do with. And I guess I'm just sort of speaking for myself, but am I really supposed to feel incredible fear? I mean, I know I'm supposed to feel great reverence for God. I revere His majesty, but fear, and doesn't perfect love cast out fear? 1 John chapter 3. Well, look with me in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? He goes on to say in verse 5, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourselves in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are unselfish and ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath and indignation. We fear that. I fear hell. I fear it. I feel that. I fear the wrath and indignation of God against me if I give this up. So fear is an interesting emotion for the Christian. I don't feel it when I'm honoring God. I just fear the potential of it. But it's healthy and it's out there. And when I want to turn away from God and I want to do what I want to do, that expectation of judgment comes flooding into my soul. And it frightens me and stops me in my tracks. God says, these emotions can help you. You need them. You need to fuel them and utilize them and express them. But they have to be based on the reality of the situation, not on what some church teaches or what I personally might feel. Here's a third idea, though. Okay, so maybe we realize that there are healthy emotions and we need to just make sure that we've got good reasons for them. But I think what everybody really wants to know is, how are we supposed to express our emotion? All right, if you came in the room today and you're really feeling the first three things, the love, the joy, the hope, and you walk in here, how are you allowed to express it? Are you allowed to bow your head when you pray? Have we culturally put a stamp of approval on that? Is that okay? And you can do that, right? Everybody go like this. You can do that. You can bow your head. That's this expression. I get to express reverence in prayer. Let me ask you something. When you're praying or singing, can you lift your hands? Am I in East Texas? Did I just say that out loud? Did I just stand in East Texas and say, raise your hand? Let me tell you a quick story about this. At a church where I was, I won't say the name of the church or the fellow, but church where I was, one of the elders got up and said, I want to lead this prayer tonight. We have a lot on our heart right now. What I want everybody, there were 300 people in the room, I want everybody in the room to please raise your hands before God, and I'm going to bow, and I want you to hold up your hands in openness to God while I pray. He had this amazingly deep voice. I mean, I was just like, yes, sir. And so he gets his hands up like this. And let me tell you, that man has not the fake bone in his body. Let me just be clear. He has flying colors gone through our first 2 points. That man is feeling it from the core. And that man's feelings are based directly on the truth. He's an outstanding man. And so when he raises his hands in prayer, he means it. And he told us to all do it too. So he raises his hands and he begins to pray. And he's tearful. He's passionate. And the rest of us are peeking. And we're looking around the room, and let me tell you where I was. I'm sitting on the far right, about midway up, and I'm like this. Felt like that was pretty safe. There's this video, this Tim Hawkins video, about holding, raising hands in church, and you're holding the baby, and then you got the TV, and then the bigger TV, and then you're washing the windows, and then your touchdown. Well, I was holding like a big baby. And I'm looking across the room at 300 people, and about 250 of the 300 are sitting on their hands like this. No. About 20 of them are washing the window. Nobody's moving. Okay, that would really be out of place. They're sort of like small touchdown. And a few of us, about 30 of us, were kind of where you could see this. And look, let me just say something. I don't agree with what the guy did. I agree with what he did. He felt like that was a way of expressing that he was open to God, and he should have done that. That's how his emotion lived. But to say that you have to live your emotion in the same way that I'm living it and I'm asking you to do it, I thought was an irrational request. I will say, however, that I've sat over there a few times and gone to the small baby. I like hand expression, because to me it says I'm giving to God everything I have and I'm asking to receive anything that he gives me. To me it's like bowing my head. But I'm just afraid that stones will be thrown at me. So here's the point. A lot of this stuff, subjective. Be orderly. Do not be distracting. I think that's really a key. We don't want to be distracting. But express yourself. But that's not really what I want to talk about for the remainder of this. I think we get caught up in all the subjective stuff. Like, should I get on my knees? Should I stand up? Should I look up? Should I have my hands out? Should I be smiling when I sing? Most people say, no, you definitely should not smile when you sing. That is completely out of place. I think we could use a few more smiles when we're singing. Can I just say that? But here's what I think is most important. You know your emotion is objectively on point when that emotion is producing the fruit of God that it was intended to produce the entire time. Humility is not intended to produce two hands in the air. I mean, it's fine, but that's not its intention. Let me show you this. The first three again, love, joy, and hope. We'll go through this quickly. Look with me in 1 John, please, chapter 3. In 1 John 3, there's all this text about love. Love occurs a couple of dozen times in about 10 verses in 1 John chapter 3. But what we learn throughout this text is in verses like verse 7, that when we have this love, we will love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God. Verse 16. We have come to know, 1 John chapter 3, let me get back to chapter 3, that's where I want to be. Chapter 3, verse 16, we know love by this. How do we know love? We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. That's how you know he loves you. Can I tell you that Jesus didn't lay down his life with no love, and then get to heaven and say, you know what? I really love those folks. That's not how he did it. He loved you first. He cared about you first. And then he demonstrated love through sacrifice. He goes on to say, verse 16, he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Whoever has the world's good and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Now, you might say, no, it does. I may not be doing all these things or helping brethren or committing myself to worship or encouraging people or getting out of my comfort zone, but I'm telling you, I feel love. God would say, then you're not feeling it the right way. Because you know you're feeling it the way it ought to be felt when it produces a fruit that aligns with God's will, which in this case is loving and sacrificing for and giving all you've got to the benefit of your brothers and your sisters in Christ. And I would add to that in chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, keeping the commandments of God. We don't keep the commandments of God and later think, well, I really love God now. We love God. We love Him. And we keep His commandments. The same would be true of these others. I think about James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, when you look at joy, this idea that I consider it all joy. Consider it, verse 2, James 1 and verse 2, all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. You go into trial without joy and you think, hey, there's some Bible verse somewhere that says if I can somehow belabor my way through this trial and not completely fall apart, then when I come out on the other side, I'm going to feel joy. No, you won't. You never will. You're never going to. You're not going to labor through some terrible trial in Christ and get done and say, all right, God, where's the joy? It won't be there. I feel joy first. Joy in who we are. Joy in how strong Jesus makes me. I take that joy, verse 2, and I take it into the trial. See that? It's a flip. I take the joy into the trial, and I come out stronger than ever. The same with love, joy, and hope. It produces sacrifice for brethren. It produces endurance in trials. Hope produces heavenly sight, thoughts about heaven, ideas about pursuing heaven. And the same is true of these. What should hate produce? Let me just ask you to think about that. Hate, first of all, needs to be there. You need to be feeling it. But, point number two, it has to be directed at evil, at sin. Not at people, not at yourself, not at God. It has to be, I guess we do run over the devil sometimes, maybe at the devil. We roll right over him. But it's directed at the evil that comes out. Alright, now what is it supposed to produce? This is the interesting thing. Well, we got Christians who like are following me this far. But then some of them walk out of this building and they go and they just willfully step right into a sinful situation. Ooh, I really hate it here. I hate this stuff. While they're eating it, figuratively speaking. How do you know you hate evil? When you hate evil. When you run from it, when you loathe it, when you purge your life of it, dead to sin, Romans 6, separated from. It's dead to me. Sorrow. 2 Corinthians, please, as we begin to wind down. We started with this a little while ago. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. How do I know when my sorrow is godly? He goes on to talk about in this text sorrow that's not godly. But he makes this grand point in chapter 7, verse 9. I know you were made sorrowful, but here's how I know it was the right sorrow, verse 10. It was the right sorrow because it was the will of God that produced a repentance. Sorrow produces repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. I don't even know what that is. It's just this hollow, bad feeling about bad things, and it does nothing. Godly sorrow, what a beautiful verse. It's according to the will of God. It produces a turnaround with no regrets, a turnaround that leads to salvation, that produces, verse 11, longing and zeal and the avenging of wrong. You can't avenge wrong without passion. You need passion. Love, joy, and yes, sorrow. And Philippians 2, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I'm so in awe of the glory of God and how great He is and how little I am and how far He's come for me, and I cannot face Him unprepared. I cannot see His face for the very first time and maybe the very last time in my internal existence unprepared to meet my God. I am fearful, trembling at that idea, and I won't go there. I will make my life right. I will turn that trembling into reverence as I become a partaker of His glory and a servant of Him. Last verse and we're done. Romans 15, verse 13. Just a quick question and we're out of here. I just want to read one verse and ask you maybe a few things as we wind down. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Romans 15, 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Can you feel that? Do you feel it? The God of hope filling you with joy and peace because of your believing and abounding in you through the workings of the Holy Spirit. Do you love the one who has offered such a gift? And you feel the joy of knowing Him, the hope of an eternal life. Do you hate the things that would strip you of this blessing? Do you feel sorrow that maybe a few of your choices have led you away from the will of the Holy Spirit? Do you fear facing God in that condition and you want to make your life right? If you are highly emotional at the moment, you're exactly where God wants you to be. Emotion is the driving force behind great action, achievement, and faith. What's the greatest commandment in the entire universe? It's not do this. It's feel that. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. If you're ready to do something godly and produce great fruit with how you feel about Him now, come together. Come forward as together we stand and sing.